So today's gospel reading is according to St. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when the Lord, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. That doesn't make a lot of sense. He loved them, but still he was out there lollygagging. Verse 7, "And then, after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them.' After saying this, he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, well, then he'll be all right.' And Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Then Jesus arrived. He found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said, 'Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, being greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, 'Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Amen. All right, so I just wanted to spend a few minutes today talking about this gospel passage. And the first thing that I want us to see is God's way of doing things isn't always our way of doing things. As a matter of fact, I've yet to see God do something my way. He answers my prayers, but he seems to do it in a completely different way. And so what God does, he does it in a way that we wouldn't have thought about. There was a time in India where I was invited to go to this home, and in the home, they brought me into this little bedroom, and there was the grandmother, and she had been in this semi-conscious state for months, and she was just lying on her side in a fetal position, and they said, Uncle, you must pray for her. And I'm saying, oh, it's not like being put on the spot or anything, you know. So, okay, so I prayed, man, I prayed an eloquent prayer. I was just really trying to impress God all over the place. Oh, God, you got to hear this prayer, because these people are sitting there saying, well, when's it going to happen? You know. And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I walk out, and I'm kind of bummed, because not because of me, but these people were really, really, really expecting something to happen. It didn't happen. So anyhow, a year goes by. I'm back in the same village, and they're throwing a big feast. Uncle, they're throwing a big feast for you. And I'm saying, that's cool. Why? It's not my birthday. I mean, why are we throwing this big feast? So I'm sitting at the table, and the ladies are just hovering around, and every time I'd get my plate, you know, kind of empty, they'd be there throwing more stuff on it. And it was you can literally eat yourself to death at one of their, they'll keep feeding you food. And so Father Abraham, who's sitting to my right, he leans over and says, do you recognize this lady who's waiting on you? And I said, well, no. Any reason why I should? He says, well, you should. You prayed for her a year ago. And what had happened was one week after we prayed, she just got up, jumped out of bed, and started going through the house and doing whatever she was doing, her chores or whatever, like nothing ever happened. And so I could see then what God was doing. He didn't want them to get impressed with the prayer. He wanted them to be impressed by the one who the prayer was to. And so he waited until after I left, and then he answered the prayer. So there was no question, this isn't because the man of God came and prayed this prayer, because a lot of people had prayed over her. She'd been this way for months and months and months. But God heard the prayer, and he didn't answer it the way that I thought would be the appropriate way to answer it. But then, after thinking about it, I could see what he was doing. But I have found out in 55 years of serving God that he very rarely does things the way that I think he should do them. You know why? Because he does them better. All right? I think of what he needs to do with my limited human wisdom. And he's saying, oh my goodness, I can not only do that, but there's this old reprobate lives in the next hut over, and he's just, you know, laughing his head off because this child of God has been, you know, semi-conscious for all this time. Now I'm going to get him. He's going to come to know Jesus. And just, you know, so many more people are truly blessed when God is doing things. Amen? So the first thing from this story that I learned is God does things the way He wants to do them, and He does them a whole lot better. The other thing is, don't let your disappointment in God's lack of performance steal your blessing. Because you'll notice here that, let me see here, let's get over here. Okay. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him, and while Mary stayed at home, and Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So the first thing out of her mouth is not, "Praise Jesus, the Messiah." It's, "Let's chew out Jesus." And I know nobody in this room has ever chewed out Jesus. Jesus, this isn't fair. Jesus, this isn't the way that this should be happening. Jesus, I go to church every Sunday. Jesus, I'm faithful with my tithes and offerings. Jesus, I'm a witness. I'm all this, and I deserve better than this. And that's what they were thinking. As a matter of fact, history tells us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' closest friends from childhood. These just weren't acquaintances of Jesus. These were Jesus' best friends in the whole world. Do you think something should get you a little bit of extra, you know, favor with Jesus? How about being his best friend from childhood? No. Because he's going to do what is absolutely the best. Amen? Okay. And then also, don't get discouraged. Oh, I see old Thomas over here. I love Thomas. Thomas is so cool. Thomas is like so many of us. "Oh, but I'm a James. I'm a Peter. Now, most of us are Thomases, doubting Thomas. You know, can it really happen? God, can you really answer this prayer? So they'd just been in the area in Judea, in the area of Jerusalem, and they almost got killed because of the ministry there. And so Thomas is here. I mean, this isn't, when they're getting up to leave, what does Thomas say? He says, "Well, let us go also that we may die with him." He wasn't talking about dying with Lazarus. He's talking about dying with Jesus. Jesus is going back to the same place they tried to stone him, going back to the same place where they ran him out of town, going back to the same place where, you know, whatever, Thomas is, "Let's go, we'll all die together." You've never felt that way, huh? No? I mean, you know, it's all right to be discouraged. Because God has made us with emotions. But we have to be like Thomas, where he's discouraged, but he's not going to miss out on what God is doing. Let's go, come on, everybody. Saddle up. What is it? Saddle up. Whatever. Move them out. Whatever it is. Okay, let's go. Move them out. Alright. Yeah, we're all going to die. He must have been a riot at parties, don't you think? Do you think Thomas, this costs too much. The neighbors are going to complain. We're all going to die anyhow. Boy, just a fun guy to be around. All right, there. Anyhow, but he went. See, that's the thing to remember, is he may have been complaining, he may have had his doubts, but he went along anyhow. Okay? So, that's the important thing to do, is that no matter where we are in our faith walk, God honors our faith. And your faith is exemplified by the actions that you take to get there. I think of the lady that had the issue of blood for so many years. "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed." All right? And she knew what the costs were. She is unclean. She has an issue of blood. Penalty for being in public with an issue of blood, death by stoning. But she knew that if she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. Amen? And so regardless of all of the, you know, again, the throng, the crowd is so close to Jesus that they're pushing on Jesus. And when he said, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Yeah, that's a joke, right? Who touched you? I can count a dozen people that just touched you in the past 5 seconds. What are you talking about? Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me because I felt the power go out and to heal them." But just think of the crowd she had to fight through. She had this disease for years. Do you think she was in the top of physical health? Do you think she was up to climbing up and down the mountains and all that stuff? She is physically depleted. She's an old lady. She is a poor old lady because she gave the doctors all of her money for oil and wine and a few herbs that never did anything. And yet that lady elbowed her way through a massive crowd of people around Jesus. She would not be denied. She was willing to do whatever it was. She might have pushed somebody out of the way who took offense and looked at her, and it was one of her neighbors. She's unclean. I mean, she was taking that chance. Otherwise, you know, then you had the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians and all these, you know, high monkey mucks in society. They're all pressed in to see what Jesus is up to. You don't touch them because they're too good to be touched. Here she comes with them little bony elbows, just get her way through the crowd because she's going to get to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." Was Jesus saying, "I didn't have anything to do with it"? No, but see, her faith motivated her to get to the place of blessing. Amen? You had to be in the place of blessing to get the blessing. Amen? So she knew her faith motivated her against all odds to get to Jesus. And in the same way, Jesus is there, and Mary and Martha, they know enough about Jesus so that, first of all, they have to get their digs in. "Well, if you would have been here when we called for you a week ago, we wouldn't be going through this now, would we, Jesus?" Alright, that's what they were, those were the little digs they were getting in. But nevertheless, we know that still you are able to raise our brother from the dead. Alright, I know that you can do that. And so they went, and they went to the grave, and Jesus made that announcement. "Lazarus, come forth!" And I'm wondering what the religious people that were hanging around were thinking. "Oh boy, this is going to fall flat on his face. You know, now he's out there calling to a corpse that's been in the grave for 4 days to come out of the grave." So now you have all the religious people mocking him, all of the friends hoping against hope. But Jesus said, "Open up that door." They rolled the stone away. Jesus called for him to come out, and then he came out. I want you to notice something, though, because this is what I'm going to close with. He was still bound in his grave clothes. And Jesus said to the people, "Unbind him." See, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're still bound in the grave clothes. That's why the Holy Spirit has to step in and start freeing us from the power of sin and, you know, strengthening us in our Christian walk, because we still have those grave clothes on us. But the reason we go to church, the reason why we find fellowship and, you know, with collections of brothers and sisters that love us are there is because they can take care of those grave clothes. Y'all might not even recognize what you're doing. You might, you know, say to somebody, hey, you know, I noticed that you've got this problem over here. Let's pray about it, and God will give you the victory. And you may not even be remembered that the thing that you're seeing in this person's life is that's one of those tattered pieces of grave clothes that's still hanging on. And now the Holy Spirit has showed you that nasty piece of bandage hanging down all dirty and smelly and whatever. And hey, we can pray about that. We can get this under blood. You can get the victory over that. And so the rest of our lives as Christians are being delivered of our grave clothes. And hopefully, you know, by the time Jesus comes back to get us, we're going to be that bride of Christ that's clean and pure and white and without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? Got rid of all the grave clothes. All that nasty stuff. And so I just want you to think about it as we are nearing Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. Is there anything that of the old grave clothes that I'm still hanging on to? The things that, you know, that's of that other life. But now it's a hindrance in my Christian life. That's why Paul says, laying aside those things which so easily beset us. I guess being all wrapped up like a mummy would be all right if you're doing a potato sack race or something like that. But if you're out there doing, you know, a 100-yard dash or whatever, that's going to bind you up just a little bit. And so that's the perfect illustration of what Paul uses when he's saying, you lay aside those things which hinder you in your race. And that's what those grave clothes do. The grave clothes are not something that goes with us to glory. The grave clothes are part of this world. Death and the grave are part of this world. It's not part of a Christian's experience. Amen? Because the grave has no control over us. That's not a destination. A lot of people think that's the destination. People go and visit their relatives and loved ones at the graveside. Why? That's not their destination. If they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there may be a decaying body at that location, but that loved one is sitting in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And this is just the remnants of this life. But now we need to be preparing for the next life. So that when we stand before Jesus, you know, and we're waiting for the first guy ahead of us, he got, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so Dale's up there thinking, yeah, I'm going to get one of those too. And I step up there and Jesus looks at me and he goes, dude, you know you got one of these things hanging off of you? Man, that doesn't belong in heaven. What are you doing bringing those old stinky grave clothes? That's part of your old life. Amen? So leaving those things behind which so easily beset us. Father God, I thank you for your love.